Welcome to the Portland Christian Center podcast. This week, we continue the series, The Gospel of Mark, with a message from Pastor Ray Noah out of Mark chapter 13. Now here's Pastor Ray.
Well, I'm going to ask you to turn to Mark chapter 13, Mark chapter 13, and this morning we are going to talk about the end times. Now, this particular discourse that Jesus gives to his disciples is also found in the other two synoptic gospels. It's found in Matthew chapter 24, as well as Luke chapter 21. But we're going to, since we're in the book of Mark, we are going to stick with Jesus, what Mark recorded Jesus' words to be as it relates to the end times. Now, this is a long chapter, and it's a very complex subject. Whenever you talk about eschatology, the end of days or the end times, it's tricky. And so I'm just going to hit the high points of this this morning because it is a long passage and because really a sermon like this deserves to be a series of sermons delivered over time. We could do a month of Sundays on the end times. Not going to do that today. It's not my purpose. But as we talk about the end times today, here is the one question that I ultimately want you to answer from this message. And here it is. Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready for the end times? Are you ready for the Lord to return? There is not a more important question that you can be asked and that you should be able to answer. Are you ready? And so let's take a look at Mark chapter 13. We're going to start with verses 1 through 4, and then we'll just kind of hit the high points of this chapter. But here's how it starts. It says, as Jesus was leaving the temple, a disciple said to him, look, Lord, what massive stones, what magnificent buildings. And of course, he's referring to the temple in Jerusalem. This was the second temple, or what came to be known as Herod's temple. Remember the first temple, Solomon's temple, which was really one of the wonders, or should have been one of the seven wonders of the ancient world if it didn't make the list, was absolutely astounding, beautiful, inspiring. But that temple got destroyed because of the people's disobedience, their rebellion against God. And so what happened? God sent the Babylonians and took Israel or Judah into captivity, and they destroyed God. God allowed his temple, his holy temple, to be destroyed because of his people's disobedience. Well, after a number of decades in captivity, the Jews came back and they ultimately rebuilt the temple. But the temple they rebuilt paled in comparison to Solomon's temple until King Herod got a hold of it. And then he did it upright. He built an amazing temple that again would classify as one of the wonders of the ancient world. And so the Jews were very proud of this. They were very proud of this building, this temple. This became the center of the life of Israel. It was the center of their spiritual life, of their cultural life, of their national life. It was their pride and their joy. Verse 2, Jesus said, see all of these great buildings, not one stone here will be left upon another. Each will be thrown down. Now, that wasn't what they were wanting to hear, but that's what Jesus said was going to happen. And in fact, it did happen in 70 AD. These were massive, massive stones. In fact, you can go online and just Google the Western Stone, and you will see one of those stones that has survived antiquity. It is 45 feet long. It is 11 feet high. They don't even really know the depth of it because it's still buried in the lower part of the wall. But now tunnels have been opened up under the wall or along the western wall, and you can actually go back and you can see it. It is massive. It is bigger than your living room. Unless you have a gigantic living room, it's bigger than your living room. It is huge. And as I thought about that, how that could be in that day without technology, without equipment, how they could quarry that and then move that stone and then elevate it up onto to form the temple wall. The only rational explanation for that is that aliens came down and did it. I'm not kidding you. It's just impossible for human beings to do that. But there were many of these massive stones, and Jesus said not one will be left upon another. In verse 3, as Jesus then sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, tell us, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign that they are about to be fulfilled? Or as Matthew 24, verse 3 records it, what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Now, just like the disciples, people today are wondering, are we in the end times? I mean, you think about all that has gone on just over these last 9 months in our country, around the world. I think people are wondering like never before, if they think about these things, if they have any kind of sense that there is an end coming, and whether you're a Christian or not, you can have a sense that this world is going to come to an end, right? And I think people are really wondering these days, are we living in the end times? And I think that's good. I think it's good, especially if it leads them to put faith in Christ as their Savior and as their Lord. Savior means he's the one who forgives their sins and grants them eternal life. Lord is that he is the ruler over their heart, over their lives from here until eternity. I think it's good if that's leading people to put faith in Jesus Christ. And I suspect that because of what we're about to read, that more and more people are going to do that in these end times. You see, this present age is accelerating. It is picking up speed toward a predicted finish. It's not an unknown finish. It's a predicted finish. Jesus described it. And that is causing this hurtling toward a breakneck speed, the end of days, is causing a lot of shaking and a lot of sifting. As Jesus unveils these signs that will precede his return, you begin to realize that indeed we are living in the end times. Friends, we are living in the end times. The signs that Jesus describes are like getting up every day and we're reading these in the headlines, the daily news. So there are six of these signs that Jesus gives, and I want to go over them with you very, very quickly. The first one is this: signs of the end times, signs that we're in the end of the age, signs of his coming. Number one is widespread deception. Widespread deception. Look at verses 5 and 6. Open your Bible if you haven't yet, or your Bible app. I think it's important that you follow along and see this for yourself. And Jesus says this: watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name claiming I am he, and will deceive many. And when you think about that, you realize that deception has to be out there, has to be prevalent, has to be increasing if the rest of these things are going to be bought into by the people of the world. I think it's interesting that sweeping deception is the first sign of the end. And aren't we seeing this as never before? The amount of deception that's out there is absolutely astounding. Fake news, conspiracy theories, a glut of information. We live in the information age now, and information is just coming at us like nobody's business. A glut of information that claims polar opposite truths at the same time. We are living in a time where it's simply hard to get at the truth. It's hard to know the truth. And that's why we need to primarily focus on the truth of God's word these days, by far much more than what we listen to on TV or on the internet or read on our iPads or iPhones or whatever. Stick to the truth, God's truth. It doesn't change. It will come to pass. It's hard to know what truth is out there these days. So widespread deception, Jesus said, that's the first sign. It's the precursor of the end times. The second one is international conflict. International conflict, verses 7 and 8. Jesus said, you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. Nations will rise against nation. Now, the nearer we get to the return of the Prince of Peace, get ready to see less and less peace on earth and goodwill toward men. It is going to be in short supply. Diplomacy and restraint will be in very short supply. We're going to see an increase of international conflict. Number three, a chaotic cosmos. Chaos in the cosmos. Verse 8 says there will be earthquakes in various places and famines. If you were to go over to Luke's gospel, chapter 21, verse 11, as Jesus gives the same discourse, Luke records Jesus saying there will be pestilence. In other words, natural disasters and destructive weather from climate change. Now listen, I'm not making a political statement about climate change. Whether you believe in man-made climate change or not, I don't know. It doesn't matter to me really. But I'll tell you what, there will be climate change because of sin. It will be sin-caused climate change. And there's going to be pandemics, pestilence, pandemics like never before. Those are going to become the norm. What we've seen in the last 9 months with COVID, actually probably about a year now around the world with COVID-19, we're going to see more and more of this with global travel, with drug-resistant bacteria or viruses or disease. It's going to become the norm as we move further and further into the end times, a chaotic cosmos. Number four, increasing persecution. Increasing persecution. Verses 9 and 11, Jesus said, you're going to be handed over to local councils. You're going to be flogged in the synagogues. You'll be arrested and brought to trial. You're going to be hearing more and more gut-wrenching stories of discrimination and arrest and imprisonment and even death for people simply because they choose to follow Jesus Christ. Now, we've been seeing this increasing. Did you know that in the 20th century, there were more Christians that were martyred for their faith, recorded, martyred for their faith, than in all of the 19th centuries preceding? More people in the 20th century, almost by half. Actually, almost by 100% more. An increase of persecution. And it makes you wonder if Jesus doesn't come back in the 21st century, what we're going to see. It's only going to increase. And then number five, betrayal by our closest relationships. It's a sign of the end times, betrayal by our closest relationships. Look at verse 12. Brother will betray brother, a father his child. Children will rebel and have their parents put to death. Wow. And haven't we witnessed the start of that in recent years is family relationships, close relationships are being shattered simply over different political views or cultural beliefs. I read a news article on Thursday from Reuters News that talked about a mother in her 40s who was who belonged to a political party all of her adult life. And for the first time, she was switching her parties to vote for the other candidate. And because she did that, her 20-something-year-old son disowned her as his mother. And she says, I don't think we'll ever be able to put this relationship back together again. I've talked to people in our church, some of whose children have disowned them because of a cultural position that they have taken. I've talked to people in this church whose siblings would not talk to them in the last election because of who they voted for. I talked to a friend of mine yesterday. He said people in his neighborhood have been spewing vile, hateful things toward them online because they found out who he and his wife voted for in this last election. It's spreading, and it's going to get worse. Betrayal by our closest relationships. And then number six, finally some good news here, the global spread of the gospel. The global spread of the gospel. Verse 10 says, and this gospel must first be preached to all nations. Now, I said that was good news, and it is good news. We've seen an increase of the gospel going around the world because of world travel, the ease of world travel, because of technology, because of the ability to resource church planting movements in various places like our church has been able to do in the Horn of Africa. That's the good news. That's the good spread of the good news. But Jesus goes on, Jesus has prior talked about how the spread of the gospel, this globalization of the gospel is going to occur because of persecution. He says, you're going to have to stand before courts and judges and be on trial. And there, in the moment, you will be given what to say, and you will give witness to my name. And people will come to believe in you because of that. Persecution is going to bring the spread of the gospel. Reminds me of what they said of the early church in the book of Acts when persecution came upon the first church and they had to flee. What does it say? And they spread the gospel. They preached the gospel wherever they went. You know, we've seen that in Ethiopia, in this massive church planting project that we've been in the last 10 years. It's not typical it's very typical for a church planter to go into an unreached village and immediately face persecution. But because of that, they're able to give a witness for Jesus Christ. And people come to know him because of that. At the end of the second century, there's a great theologian who had witnessed, the church had witnessed 200 years now of intense persecution and thousands of believers martyred, that this amazing theologian by the name of Tertullian made this famous statement. He said, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. The blood of the martyrs is seed for the growth of the church. Well, these are the major signs of the end times. And we're seeing them come to pass before our very eyes. But notice what Jesus said about them in verse 8. Look at verse 8. He says, these are the beginning of birth pains. Just the beginning of birth pains. Now, from my limited experience of having a baby, here's what I know about birth pains. They will only get more frequent and increasingly painful before the birthing of God's prophetic plan for the ages. Things are going to get uglier at the end. Jesus said so. This isn't Pastor Ray's prognostications. I would, if it were up to me, I would say they're going to get better and then Jesus is going to come back. But Jesus says it's going to get worse and worse and worse. And that ugliness is only beginning. It's only beginning. And to you, that probably sounds like more bad news in an already bad news year. It's not been a good news year. And now I'm dumping more bad news on you. But the good news is, listen, friends, listen to this. The good news is better things are coming. Better things are coming. And Jesus said in his discourse on this very same thing in Luke 21, 28, he said, look, when you see these things coming, look up because your redemption is drawing close. Look up, your redemption draweth nigh, as the King James says. Now listen, if you have gotten too cozy with this world, if you've gotten a little too comfortable, a little too attached to this present world, you're betting on better things to come. Better things now and later. You want it to get better and better and better. But I want you to hear what C.S. Lewis said. He asked this question. He said, has this world been so kind to you that you would leave it with regret? There are better things ahead than any we leave behind. Better things by far, no comparison than anything we're going to leave behind in this world. Now, I think one of the reasons, if not the chief reason, that we've gotten so used to this world, too comfortable, too attached to this world, is this explosion of deception that Jesus talked about as the very first sign of the end times. You see, the deceiver, the father of lies, and he's had thousands of years to practice his craft, hasn't he? And he's really good at deception. The deceiver doesn't want you looking forward to and being ready for the Lord's return. I mean, that's just the plain fact. He doesn't want you looking forward to it. He doesn't want you ready for it. And so I want to challenge you this morning to make sure that you're not getting lulled into acting as if heaven is a consolation prize to life on planet Earth. That this is the grand prize, staying here, and things are just going to get better and better and better, which is kind of a view of the Western world. It's a Western world mindset around the world where people don't have much and they suffer. Christians are really looking forward to the Lord's return, I think far more than we are here in the U.S. My sense is that among the many end time heresies, the most attractive will be that this world will just get better and better and better. I called it a heresy because that's what it is. Some preachers will preach that God wants to make you healthier and wealthier and give you your best life now. And that sounds so good, doesn't it? That sounds really attractive. But listen, that's the same message since the days of Noah right up to this day that Jesus said that false preachers, false teachers are going to bring. That they bring this message of everything's okay, it's all good, and they bring this message, as in the days of Noah, Matthew chapter 24, verses 37 through 39, talks about this. They always bring this false message right before divine judgment. Just as in the days of Noah, people will be going on caring about life as if nothing is going to happen. And I think that we're particularly vulnerable to that deception because it scratches our itching ears, as Paul said. It scratches our itching ears. It sounds good. Listen to what he said in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 2 through 3. He said, a time is coming when people will no longer listen to right teaching. They will follow their own desires and will look for teachers. They will look for teachers who will tell them whatever they want to hear. And in this day and age, it's easy to look for teachers, isn't it? With the availability that there is now on the internet, you can find anyone you want to listen to, and they will teach you what and tell you whatever you want to hear. Now listen to this. Your best life is yet to come. Your best life is yet to come. And it's just around the corner. It is just around the corner. And any other doctrine is a deception. Any other doctrine is a lie. Now, that doesn't mean that God doesn't bless us. That doesn't mean that we shouldn't work toward things for improving things. There's nothing wrong with that. But let's remember, our best life is yet. Our best life is yet to come. Now, one more thing about deception. It's important to know this. If this is the first and most pervasive sign of the end times, listen to this. Deception works best by inches, not by miles. It works best because it sounds like the truth, but it's not. And that's what I've just described. The people are putting such hope in this world because in part, in some ways, in many ways, it's been improving. God has been blessing. But that's only part of the truth. It works best by inches, not by miles. It's what gets you off a wee bit and gets you a little bit unfocused that will trip you up. Not the obvious lie. We would just reject that. It's those things that get us off just a little bit, get us unfocused just a little bit. Paul warned Timothy repeatedly to guard the church against such things. Repeatedly, guard the church, Pastor Timothy. Guard your church against such things. Listen to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 through 4. He said, command certain people not to teach false doctrines any longer or to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. These promote controversial speculations. And by the way, those controversial speculations may or may not be true, but they promote controversial speculations rather than advancing God's work. There's just a lot of stuff that we could fill our heads with that just get us unfocused. They don't advance God's work in our lives. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, Paul expressed a similar concern. Listen to this. He said, I fear that in some way you have been led away from your pure and simple devotion to Christ. Underline that phrase. Underscore it in your mind. Pure and simple devotion to Christ. Just as Eve was deceived by Satan in the garden. Paul said, I fear that you've been led astray from your pure and simple devotion. And that's my fear as well as a pastor for this congregation, for some in this congregation. And so I urge you to reject any teaching, any idea, any prophecy, any conspiracy theory that leads you away from your pure and simple devotion to Jesus. Just stick to your pure and simple devotion to Jesus. Stick to the word, what it plainly says and ordinarily means. Stick to the word, because that is how the deceiver will weaken your faith in these end times. So, since we're living in the end times, and since things are going to get tough and rough, and since deception is going to be all over the place, and since that means that the Lord is coming back and better things are ahead, how then ought we to live? How do we make this practical? What do we walk away from this service or this broadcast? What do we do with this? Since we're living in the end times, well, again, let me ask you, are you ready? Are you ready? And how do you get ready? How do you stay ready? You know, you might be saying that, well, come on, man. I mean, we have heard preachers preach this for generations now, that the Lord's coming back, the Lord's coming back. It could be any day. You got to get ready. And so why should we take this seriously now? Well, I want you to listen to what a venerable old Bible scholar from another era, Arthur Pink, wrote. He said, neither the nearness nor the remoteness of Christ's return is a rule to regulate us in the ordering of our temporal affairs. Spiritual preparedness is the great matter. You being spiritually prepared for this is of utmost importance. Your best act of faith, your greatest act of faith is simply to prepare for his return. to prepare and to stay prepared for his return, to keep an eye on the sky and to live each day as if Jesus might return at any moment. So remember that as you go about your life. Remember that you were made for another world. You and I were made for another world. Jesus said in verse 35, Mark chapter 13, you must keep watch, for you don't know when the master of the household will return. In the evening, at midnight, before dawn, or at daybreak, you don't know. So be prepared. The fact that, 2,000 years have come and gone since Jesus said this is irrelevant to his promise to return. Listen, it could occur at any moment. His return could happen at any moment. In fact, the possibility of his return should be a more urgent matter to us now because it's 2,000 years closer than it was back then. Listen to what Paul said in Romans 13. He said, the hour has come for you to wake up from your sleep because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day of the Lord is almost here. Listen to what the writer of Hebrews said in chapter 10. He said, so don't throw away your confidence. You know, don't get shaky about this. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you've done God's will, you'll receive what he has promised. For in just a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay, but the righteous will live by faith. We don't know when he's going to come, but he's going to come. And when he's ready, he won't delay. In the meantime, the righteous will live by faith. Now again, Jesus and all of these writers all said that the greatest act of faith is simply this, to live each day as if Jesus might return on this day. That's what they're saying, to live this day like Jesus might return today, and to do that every day until he returns. And when we truly grasp that, then we will live in time ready. We will live ready for the end time. So, as I said earlier, what does that look like? How do we live as end time people? Let me give you seven, just real quickly, seven ways that you can live as an end time Christian, ready for the return of Jesus. Here's what we do. Here's what it looks like. We'll be more patient in suffering. When you know that Jesus is coming back, you'll be more patient in suffering. Hebrews 10 says, you suffered knowing that you had better and lasting possessions. So don't throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. Have you gone through a period of suffering? Maybe from persecution, or maybe from deprivation, or maybe from illness, or maybe, you know, from whatever. Maybe just the isolation of being in COVID-19 and what we've gone through for the last 9 months. People have suffered. Listen, you will suffer more patiently when you know Jesus, when you're living as if Jesus will coming back. So be patient in suffering. Number two, we will be more loving and kind. Jude 1:21 says, keep yourself in God's love as you wait the mercy of our Lord to bring you into eternal life. We need to be more loving these days. You know, I got up this morning and I made the mistake of going on social media to see what was being said, and I saw a bunch of Christians very unhappy about the election, and they were not saying loving things. Look, as Jesus is coming back, we need to be more loving. We need to abide in his love and then be a conduit of his love to the people around us. Number three, we will be more encouraging, not discouraging, not angry, not upset. We will be more encouraging. Hebrews chapter 10:25 says, let us encourage one another. And all the more as we see the day of the Lord approaching, we need to be more encouraging, not less. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13 says, let us encourage one another as long as it is called today, so that we don't get hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Remember that idea of deceitfulness in the end times? We need to encourage one another so we don't get hardened by what we see going on around us. Number four, we will be more assertive in sharing Christ. 2 Peter 3:9 says, God is patient, not wanting anyone to perish. Why is he delayed? He doesn't want anyone to perish, but he wants everyone to come to repentance. And we need to take on God's heart since we are his mouthpiece in these end times. Number five, we'll be more careful. We'll be more careful in our moral life. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 11 and 12 Since all of this will be destroyed, how should we live? How should you live? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed. And speed is coming. We need to live more holy and more godly lives, not less. Number six, we will focus more on the eternal and less on the temporal. Right now, we're pretty focused on some temporary stuff. And we're being called to focus, not to deny that or to avoid that, but to focus more on the eternal stuff. In keeping with his promise, 2 Peter 3:13 says, we're looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. I can't wait for that. Righteousness dwells. It rules the day. How about you? Are you looking forward to that? A place where righteousness dwells. And then number seven, I threw this one in for me. We will complain less. As we see the day of the Lord approaching, as we ready ourselves for his return, as we practice being in time people, we will complain less. James chapter 5, verse 9 says, don't grumble against one another, or you'll be what? Judged. You'll be judged. The judge is standing at the door. You mean Jesus is going to judge us? Mm-hmm. Yeah. And one of the reasons is we have a complaining, grumbling, griping spirit. So don't grumble. Don't grumble. Don't grumble against one another, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the judge. Listen to this. The judge is standing at the door. The judge is standing at the door. Are you ready? The judge is standing at the door. In the last two verses of Mark 13, in verses 36 and 37, Jesus said, if he comes suddenly, don't let him find you sleeping. Don't be unprepared. Don't be living these kinds of things that you would be embarrassed of, that he's told you not to do when he returns. So he says, what I say to you, I say to everyone, watch, watch. Friends, the judge is at the door. Are you ready? Now, a statement like that would strike fear in me when I heard that in sermons when I was a kid. I mean, that would terrify me. I'll tell you why. Because I was afraid of the judge. I was afraid of the judge. And the good news is, as we close, the good news is that you don't have to fear the judge. You don't have to fear the judge. The story is told, I love this story, it's told of Billy Graham years and years ago, who was driving through a town in the deep south. And he got pulled over by a policeman and was issued a citation for speeding. Billy had freely admitted it. Yeah, I was speeding. And so he actually had to appear in court right then. I mean, ticket and you go right to court. And as he stood before the judge asked him, guilty or not guilty? And Billy pleaded guilty. So the judge said, that will be $10. $1 for every mile per hour you were over the speed limit. Now, the judge recognized that it was Billy Graham. And so he said this, he said, you have violated the law. The fine must be paid, but I'll pay it for you. I'd like to find a judge like that, wouldn't you? He said, I'll pay it for you. And so he took a $10 bill out of his wallet, he clipped it to the ticket, and then he took Billy out to dinner and bought him a nice steak. So here's the deal. Friends, the judge is coming, but he's paid your ticket. He's paid your ticket. If you're living for him by faith, remember the writer of Hebrews said, but the righteous will live by faith. If you're living for him by faith, you have nothing to fear. And you're getting something far better than a steak dinner. You're getting eternal life and eternal purpose and eternal glory in a place that will never end. So let me ask you again. Are you ready? Are you ready? Get ready and stay ready. Jesus is coming back. Let's pray. If you have never accepted Jesus Christ is your Lord and your Savior, whether you are in this room or you're watching on television or on a computer. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior by faith, I want to give you the opportunity to do that. I want to give you the opportunity to get ready to meet the judge, the Lord of all creation, and the Lord who wants to be Lord of your life. Or if you know the Lord, and frankly, you just haven't been living the kind of life that indicates you're ready for his return, I want to give you an opportunity to just to repent of that and say, Lord, I want to bring my life back into alignment because I want to live a life that's ready for your return. You deserve that from me, and I want to give it to you. I'm going to give you an opportunity as well. So let's pray. Let's pray. And if you are being led to pray this prayer, whether to give your heart to Jesus or to pray a prayer of repentance, I just want you to turn your palms upward to the Lord. Just lift your palms upward and hold them out to the Lord and say to him, Lord, I'm giving you my life. I'm giving you my life today. So let's pray. God, I want to pray for everyone that is listening to this message this morning. A tough message. A lot of bad news before we get to the good news. Well, Lord, the good news is you have granted us eternal life forever and ever and ever in a place where righteousness dwells. If we're surrendering to you by faith, if we're living to you for you by faith, Lord, we want to be counted among the righteous who live by faith. And so, Lord, I pray for every person who is giving their heart to you for the first time, and I pray for those that are surrendering their hearts back to you that have already done that at some point in the past. God, would you receive the offering of their lives? I pray that you would make them whole. I pray that you would make them new. I pray that you would forgive their sins. And I pray, God, I pray that you would grant them a new sense, a new reality of the gift of eternal life and make them ready, make us all ready to live in the end times and to usher in your return. God, I thank you for this and just praise you and lift this to you with such anticipation that you've heard us as we prayed today. So we pray it. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. Well, our prayer team here in the sanctuary is going to be over here to my left. And anyone who wants to pray, you need prayer. Maybe you need to just kind of confirm that you've surrendered your heart to the Lord or you have rededicated your life to him. Or maybe you need prayer for something else. We invite you to join us now over here as we end this service. And again, thank you for all of you and thank all of you online for being with us today in this service. And the benediction today is this: Maranatha, even so, come, Lord Jesus. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And everybody said, amen, amen, and God bless you.
Thanks again for listening to the Portland Christian Center podcast. If you would like to hear more teachings or find out more information about our church, please visit pcctoday.com.